one of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here, and it's good to serve the Lord or worship the Lord again with brothers and sisters in Christ. I suppose most of us are aware that the temperatures this past week have been somewhat milder than the 3 weeks prior to that. And, you know, when the temperature gets cold, when it gets cold outside, things become hard. The ground freezes, it's hard. Even water gets, when it gets cold enough, long enough, we can actually walk on water. And we call it ice. But it doesn't matter how hard that ice is, doesn't matter how cold and hard it is, if it gets warm enough, that ice will get soft and rotten, and it'll lose its hardness, and it'll return to liquid form. And that's how it is in our spiritual life and in our hearts. We can have cold, hard, stony hearts, but when God's love comes into our hearts, it doesn't matter how cold and hard that heart is. When it's exposed to God's love and we invite God's love into our hearts become soft. I want to read a verse from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And it's talking, God is talking to the Israelites, and he's telling them that he will make their hard, stony heart a heart of flesh. Verse 26 in Ezekiel chapter 36. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Verse 26, the heart of stone he will take away and give it a heart of flesh. And I just pray that that's us this morning, that we can have a soft heart, not a stony, cold heart. Let God's love into your heart and replace that cold, hard heart with a soft, warm heart. This morning, for order of service, Alan will be having the devotional, and he's taking the next lesson in our instruction class, and Terry will be having the message. So let's start with prayer. Why don't we stand for prayer? Dear Lord, we thank you for another beautiful, sunshiny morning. We thank you for the warmer temperatures that we have and that we can experience the promise of spring that is coming. Just pray that you could be with us today as we worship you, that our hearts could be soft and mellow, and that we could have open hearts to receive your word. Just bless Brother Alan as he brings us the devotional, and as he goes through the lesson, just bless him. Be with Brother Terry as he brings us the message. Just pray that you could bless him as well, and that your word could go forth and multiply. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I forgot to pick a song, so I guess we'll take a selection.
Number 16. number 330, Love Lifts Me.
I was aching deep and
sin, far from the
morning. I want to welcome everyone here this morning to worship with us. And this morning, we're ready for Article 8 in the Church of Christ. And as I was thinking over this article, the one thing that I appreciate with being part of the Church of Christ is it doesn't matter where we go in the world, where we are. If you meet somebody that has repented of their sins and believes in God, you can relate to them in one thing, and that is the Word of God. I thought of something this morning that I wish I would have studied into a little more. I had heard somebody say one time that when King James translated the King James Version Bible, he left the word congregation out for the most part and just used the word church. So I quick looked some things up this morning, and what I come up with, I'll read here, but I'm not. It's something that we can study into if you want to better understand it, but says, King James did not entirely eliminate the word congregation, but he explicitly instructed his translators to replace it with church in specific context to reinforce ecclesiastical hierarchy. King James favored church because it suggested an established institutional body, whereas congregation often implied a local assembly of believers, which was favored by the reformers. So it's just a thought. And like I said, I wish I would have studied that a little more to better understand it all. I had a quote wrote down in that I had heard one time. And it's a privilege to serve the greatest organization in the world, the Church of the Living God. So with that, I think we'll start in the lesson here and read through it. And when we get to the scriptures, I think we'll take turns reading those. So we'll start in the front here with that. The Church of Christ, we believe in and confess, in a visible Church of God, consisting of those who, as before remarked, have truly repented and rightly believed, who are rightly baptized, united with God in heaven, and incorporated into the communion of the saints on earth. And these, we confess, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, who have the testimony that they are the bride of Christ, yea, that they are children and heirs of eternal life, a habitation of God through the Spirit, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of which Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, the foundation on which his church is built.
Of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled.
Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Ephesians 2:19-21. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord.
Titus 3:7. That being justified by his grace, we should make heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
This is the church of the living God, which he has purchased and redeemed through his own precious blood, and with which he will be, according to his own promise, for her comfort and protection, always, even unto the end of the world. Yea, will dwell and walk with her, and preserve her, that no winds nor floods, yea, not even the gates of hell, shall prevail against her. may be known by her evangelical faith, doctrine, love, and godly conversation, always by her pure walk and practice, and her observance of the true ordinances of Christ, which he has strictly enjoined on his followers. We believe and confess an invisible church of God consisting of those who have truly repented and rightly believed. They have been rightly baptized and are united with God in heaven and incorporated in the communion of the saints on earth. These believers are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. They have the testimony that they are the bride of Christ. They are children of God and heirs of eternal life. They are the dwelling place of God through the Holy Spirit. They are built on the foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets, which Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, the foundation on which his church is built. Christ has purchased and redeemed this church of the living God with his own precious blood. He promised to be with her, to comfort and protect her always, even unto the end of the world. Christ will dwell with his church, walk with her, and preserve her so that no winds nor floods, nor even the gates of hell, shall prevail against her. The church will be known by her evangelical faith, her doctrine, her love, and her godly lifestyle. She will be set apart by her pure walk and practice and by observing the true ordinances of Christ, which he has commanded his followers. So this last part here stood out to me. Are we truly known by our biblical faith and our doctrine, our love, our godly lifestyle? Are we set apart by our pure walk and practice? Are we set apart by observing all the true ordinances of Christ, which he has commanded to us? And in the exercises, in the memory verse, in 1 Peter 2:9, does anybody want to say that? Thank you. Then number one in the vocabulary, win triumph over opposing forces. Prevail. A place in which to live. Habitation. Scriptural or biblical? Evangelical. Manner of life, conduct, behavior. Made up of. Consisting. Commands, precepts, and teachings. Ordinances. Number 7, correctly, appropriately. Rightly. Number 8, ordered, commanded. Enjoined. Number 9, the church can be compared to a house built on the rock that withstands the floods and winds. Number 10.
According to 1 Peter 2:5, believers are like the stones that are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
The number 11. According to 1 Peter 2:9, what are the four descriptions of the church, God's people? Does anybody want to give a definition to what peculiar people means? And that 1 Peter 2:9. That's what I come up with, the people belonging to God. Or I had to look that one up. What is the purpose of the church? Show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Number 12, the only way believers can be redeemed is with the blood of Christ. What can never prevail against the church? The gates of hell. Number 14. Does somebody want to read that? Then in the true or false. Number 15, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of His church. True. Number 16, we can find our salvation by joining a church. It's false. Number 17, the church of Jesus Christ will endure until the end of this world and then throughout all eternity. It's true. Then through for further study here, what kind of people make up the church? Anybody want to answer that one? I have down. Those who have truly repented and rightly believed, have been rightly baptized, and are united with God in heaven, and incorporated into the communion of the saints on earth. And number 2, what does it mean for believers to be built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit in Ephesians 2:22? I have down them. When we live in harmony with each other according to God's word, we are citizens of God's kingdom and members of his household. Number three, how is Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone of the church?
Without Christ, there would be no church.
What he taught is to be of help.
Anybody else have anything else down for that? Yeah, that's pretty much what I have down here. He's the foundational, stabilizing, and aligning stone upon which the entire spiritual structure rests. Off the cornerstone. I got a couple points here that I pulled from. How is Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone of the church? The first one is the foundational base. As Jesus is the primary foundation of Christianity, without him the church has no basis. And then number two, I have, he is the alignment and direction. The entire church aligns its doctrine, teaching, and life according to Christ. He acts as a measuring line, determining righteousness and truth for the entire structure of it. And then the third one I have is, he is the unity and support. Christ unites believers, no matter what race we are or where we are in the world. He's the living stone that keeps the structure stable and preventing it from collapsing. The fourth one is, he was a rejected savior, but he was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God as the essential, precious cornerstone. And the fifth one I have down is individual and corporate role. So while serving as the foundation for the church's collective spiritual structure as a holy temple, he is also the personal foundational stone for our individual lives. So in closing here, with the church structure is a very important, but the real strength comes from living out Jesus' teachings and the Holy Spirit. So that's all I have this morning, so why don't we stand for prayer? Lord, we just come to you again this morning, just thanking you for another day and for a land of freedom where we can worship you, and just thank you that we have a congregation here to be a part of, and that we can be a part of your church, and just be with Terry as he brings a message. Just help us to have soft hearts so that we can hear what he has to share. Just ask this all in your name. Amen.
greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Just extend a warm welcome to each one here, the home folks and the visitors, everyone. Thank you for being here and blessing our congregation, our assembly, with your presence. Thankful that the Lord has again given us the privilege and the health and the opportunity to be here and to be blessed as we worship together, as we learn about God. The thoughts that Nevin shared in the call to worship and thoughts in the instruction class, I can say amen to that and appreciated what was shared. The thought on Jesus being the chief cornerstone of the church, that's just that stood out to me, I guess. And what a blessing, what a privilege it is to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ and to be part of that building that is fitly framed together on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And to have a relationship with Christ and to experience the blessings that he has for his church. It's just it's a real blessing, and I just praise God for that this morning. And yes, the Church of Jesus Christ, its doors are open to whosoever will may come and be part of the Church of Christ. The called out ones, the peculiar ones, the ones that are set apart, that are separated to God. So again, I was just a contented listener as I listened into the instruction class, and I just want to wish God's blessings to the four young people that are taking this important step. May God bless you today and going forward. So I wasn't sure which direction to go this morning. For a message yesterday, I had about three different topics, I guess you could say, laying on my desk, and I just didn't know which way to go. And but I felt led to go back, and then the last year I was going preaching through the Beatitudes, and before Christmas there, I think it was maybe the last. So I invite you back to Matthew chapter 5 this morning for our next Beatitude we want to look at. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And we were looking at the Beatitudes just as a refresher here, as each Beatitude is an ingredient for experiencing life, the Christian life, at its best, at its fullest, or for an ingredient for finding spiritual prosperity. So we're ready for verse 8, I think it's number 6, the sixth ingredient. And that is purity. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God." Just a short verse, but there's a lot. It's a very weighty verse. You know, at the beginning of this, we looked at blessed are the poor in spirit, and I likened the first ingredient to being the main ingredient, and I still believe it is. Being poor in spirit, or being overwhelmed with a sense of our own emptiness, that is the main ingredient in the Christian life. But I'd like to suggest this morning that maybe being pure in heart is one of the weightiest ingredients. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, maybe I'll just turn to that, get it right. Here in Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So thinking here of being pure in heart, I believe this matter comes under the weightier matters of the law. Maybe the most important in our Christian life. The warning here that we can gather is that as we attend to the lighter matters of the law, that we should never neglect the weightier matters of the law. So in our Christian life, there's a lot of matters, important matters, that we need to attend to in our lives. But let's not neglect one of the weightiest matters of the law, and that is purity. I'd also like to read here at the beginning, read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading a few verses, just some parallel verses, I guess. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3-4. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification," or your purity, "that ye should abstain from fornication." And that fornication there means, it means any kind of moral failure, anything. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness," or unto purity. I guess the theme verse that I would like to, if I could pull along here as we go through the message, is in verse 4. Possessing our vessels in sanctification and honor. Being pure in heart. If we can pull those two together. I think probably here, maybe the vessel mentioned here in verse 4, it could be primarily speaking of our body, but I think we should know how to possess our body in sanctification and honor, yes. I think we could also maybe say possessing our hearts in sanctification and honor. They go together. We can't separate our heart from our body or our body from our heart. So, possessing our vessels in sanctification and honor, being pure in heart before God. So, I have the message divided into three sections. First, we want to look at what does it mean to be pure in heart? What does that look like? Second, I want to look at how do we obtain a pure heart. And third, I want to look at maintaining a pure heart. So that gives you a little bit the direction that my thoughts are going. So what is a pure heart? I think we know what it means to be pure. But I found it helpful just looking up the word and digging into it a little bit. In the Greek, from my understanding, pure means to be clean and it means to be clear. So if we have a pure heart, we have a heart that is clean and it is clear before God. It isn't dirty and it isn't secretive. It's clean and it's clear. Revelation 22:1 gives us a little idea of maybe what a pure heart looks like. Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's the same idea as being pure in heart, clear as crystal. Pure also means something that's pure is genuine. It's true. It's 100%. There isn't anything, it's 100%, like sometimes on food containers, I'm thinking of at our house, maybe a container of orange juice concentrate. It'll say 100% orange juice. Nothing added. It is pure orange juice. It's genuine. It's 100% true. Or on dairy products, sometimes we see that real symbol. If it's a real dairy product, it'll have the real symbol on it. And that's, think of a pure heart. We're looking for that real symbol. That's what God is looking for in my heart and in your heart. He's looking for that real symbol to know that here's a pure heart. It's 100%. There's no pretending. There's no hypocrisy. There's no artificial flavoring. It's pure. I think, does that give us a picture of what it means to be pure in heart? And I think one of the biggest meanings is obviously moral purity as well. It's all inclusive there. So that gives us a little picture, maybe, of what it is, what it means to be pure in heart. And if you're like me, you're thinking, wow. I think we all want a heart that's like that. But if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that our hearts are, at least mine anyway, hasn't always been that way. So how do we obtain a pure heart? All of us, like I said, have been at that place where we realize that our hearts are impure, they're dirty, and they're not what they should be. And if you're here this morning and that's how you feel, I assure you that there is hope. It doesn't matter who we are this morning or what we've done, we can obtain a pure heart by the grace of God. 1 John 1:7 gives us some direction on how to obtain a pure heart. First John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." If we want to obtain a pure heart, we need to come to the light. Impurity loves darkness. We come to the light. If we want to give impurity a blow in the head, bring it to the light. That gives it a death blow. And it says here, if we bring it to the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And it says all sin. And that means, it means all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us, purifies us from all sin. So it's only at the foot of Calvary's cross that we can find and obtain a pure heart. We can't, when we won't, find it anywhere else. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Psalm 119 gives us a little bit more direction. Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" It says, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." So I see two things here. We see the word. God's word. God's word cleanses us. As we read it, as we meditate on it, as we listen to it, or whatever way we're taking it in, it has a cleansing effect on us. Then I also see here it says, "by taking heed thereto." So we can hear God's word, we can take it into our lives, into our hearts, but if we fail to obey what we read, what we know, the cleansing stops. The cleansing process will be put on hold until we're willing and ready to take heed thereto. So that makes sense to me. We take God's word into our hearts, and as we take it in, God is looking for a response from my heart. Obedience. And as that comes forth, then God can continue to cleanse my heart. So praise the Lord this morning for the blood of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and that it can cleanse us and make our heart, dirty hearts clean and white as snow. So moving on now, how do we maintain a pure heart? So once we have this pure heart and we're in relationship with Jesus Christ, we're into his word, we're praying, the Bible tells us that in Proverbs 4:23, I'll turn to it to, if I get the words right. Proverbs 4, verse 23 and 24 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee." We could keep reading there, but I guess we'll stop. So keep thy heart with all diligence. A pure heart takes maintenance on our part. And maintenance usually involves some work. It doesn't just happen on its own. And this is where I want to pull in the verse that we read in 1 Thessalonians about possessing our vessels in sanctification and honor. That's, God will sanctify our hearts, he will give us pure hearts, but it is our responsibility then to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor, or to maintain, to keep our hearts with all diligence. So I, again, thinking of this thought of maintaining a pure heart, I do not stand up here as professing to have it all figured out or that I have it all down pat in my life. I do not. It's an ongoing work in my life. I just have some suggestions here that can possibly help us in our maintenance program so that we can have pure hearts, so that at the end of life we can see God. See, purity is a life and death matter. That's why it's such a weighty ingredient in our life. Because it's a matter of life and death, or death. So what are some maintenance tips here? The Bible tells us that if we, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if there's impurity, immorality coming out of my heart, it's an indication that that is what I'm taking into my heart. If I want to change what's coming out of my heart, I need to change what's going into my heart. If purity is flowing into my heart, then moral purity will be flowing out of my heart as well, out of my life. So it's very important what goes into our hearts, what we allow to go into our heart. And I'm suggesting this morning, this is what I found, and I'm just sharing what challenged me. And I don't think it's anything new. We've probably heard something similar to this before, but our heart there's five inlets into our heart where things come into our hearts. There's five inlets. And those five inlets are our five senses that we have, which is touching, tasting, smelling, hearing, and seeing. Those are five inlets into our heart. Our senses directly influence the condition of our heart. There's a direct connection. And I want to take you through scripture and show you, and I recognize that what I'm going to be showing you is on the negative side, but I want it just to clearly see the connection here between our five senses and a pure heart. So thinking of the eye inlet, what does the Bible say about the eye inlet and what that does to our heart? In Matthew 5, if we move on to verse 28, the words of Jesus here, it says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart," or with her already in his heart. So we see the eye inlet. What we see affects the condition of my heart. There's a direct connection. Proverbs, thinking of the ear inlet now. Proverbs chapter 7. In verse 21. And this is talking about the simple one being led astray by a harlot. And here in verse 21 of chapter 7, we find the ear inlet. It says, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him," or "she seduced him." So there's a direct connection between what we listen to and the moral condition of my heart. There's a direct connection. Thinking of our sense of smell, the smell inlet. Proverbs 7:17 says, this is the same context here, the same setting. She says, "I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." There's a connection. Now thinking of the taste, our sense of taste, how does that affect my heart? in Esther. I was recently reading the story of Esther, and here we find a little something that is insightful. In Esther chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. In verse 10 of Esther 1, it says, "And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine." Okay, so here the context is that King Ahasuerus was, he hosted a large banquet at the White House, we would say. And he invited all the governors and all the vice president and so on, all his cabinet, to be there with him. And they were having a feast. And while they were having a feast, the queen, Vashti, she was also having a banquet for the ladies. The men were having one banquet and the ladies were having another one. But here in verse 10, if we notice here, it says, "And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine." So there we have the sense of taste. He was drunk. And what did it cause him to do? How did it affect his heart? In verse 11, it says that he called and told his servants to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the royal crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. So his taste in let was affecting his heart directly, his moral condition of his heart. We can see a connection there. Now we're ready for the fifth one, and that is the sense of touch. 1 Corinthians 7:1 says clearly, tells Paul instructs us that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. The sense of touch affects us. There's a direct connection again. So I guess the point that I'm coming to, we're thinking here about possessing our vessels in sanctification and honor. And what does it mean to possess our vessels? What does it mean to possess? To possess, as I looked it up in the Vines Dictionary, it says to possess is to gain the mastery over. Or it means to gain control over. If you possess your vessel, it means that you have control of your vessel. You have gained the mastery of your vessel. And we're thinking about the five senses this morning. And so I'm asking the question, do I control my five senses, or do my five senses control me? That's the question. We saw what happens when we let our five senses control us. It takes us in the wrong direction. So the question that came to me, and I'm giving it to you this morning, do I control my five senses, or do they control me? The answer to that is very, very important. What we see, what we hear, what we smell, and so on, directly influences what I think about. So if we want to think about things that are pure, we need to carefully guard the inlets, those five inlets into our hearts. We need to carefully guard those inlets, because that's going to affect what I let into my heart is going to affect what I think about. And what I think about will affect my behavior, what I do. And to me, this thought of self-control, to me, it's a powerful thought. You know, I'm driving down the road. And I see up ahead, someone has hit a deer and it's laying beside the road. And it's hot summertime, and this sight is not pleasant to look at. I drive right past that deer. I see that deer, but believe me, I don't look at it, because it's gross. So that tells me something. That tells me that I can control myself. I can, if I really want to. I can control my five senses. I can control what's going into my heart. I really can if I really want to. And it's that way for the ear inlet as well. You know, we can't really help what comes into our line of vision. The world is putting all kinds of things in our line of vision. So we can't really help sometimes what we see, but we can help what we look at. That's what I was saying. And the same is true for our ears. We can't always control what sound comes to our ears, but we can control what we listen to. Just because there's a sound and I have the capability of listening to that sound doesn't mean that I need to. I can shut it off. You know, if we come to it, we're in front of something that's making a really loud noise, and it hurts our ears. What do? We plug our ears and we back away. So we can control what we listen to. We can control our ear inlet if we really want to. I can anyway. That's how it works for me. You know, we carry these. I'm thinking now of thinking of our ear inlet. What came to my mind was music. If I'm listening to the world's music, listening to it, taking it in, it's going to be just a matter of time, and I will also have the world's moral standards. That's just the way it works, because music is a moral thing. What we listen to, the songs that we listen to, and the songs that we sing affect our hearts, the moral condition of our hearts. It really does. So we have these devices, and we have these things that are capable of producing noise, they're capable of producing music. We have them everywhere. We have them in our pockets. The world is putting them everywhere, and we can't control that always. But my point is that we can control. If we really want to, we can control what we listen to. We don't have to listen to it just because it's available. We can. That is the responsibility that God has given me and has given you. And that is, we can control ourselves. by God's grace. Yes. And again, I am not saying this as one that has figured it all out, but this is what I see the Bible teaching. And the same with our smell. We come to something repulsive that smells bad. We plug our nose. We back away. That stinks. We go the other direction. So again, we can control our smell inlet if we really want to. In our mouth, taste is the same way. The world makes all kinds of things, all kinds of food, all kinds of drinks. Some are good and some aren't. I can't control that. But I certainly can control what I put into my mouth. Just because it's available doesn't mean that I need to put it into my mouth. That's a lesson that I haven't learned yet fully. Thinking of the sense of touch. You know, the Bible tells us that Joseph was in Potiphar's house, and it says that Potiphar's wife caught hold of him. He couldn't help that, could he? No. But what does it say next? It says that Joseph fled. He got out of there. So we can control our sense of touch. We can. We can control what we touch, and we can control who touches us or what touches us to some degree. We can control that. Joseph did. So I guess my point is that sometimes we're tempted to say that it's not my fault, I couldn't help it. That's not what the Bible says. There is. We can maintain moral purity in our hearts. It is possible. Yes, it is. It takes work. It takes effort. But it is possible. God has made a way for that in the middle of this corrupt and evil world that we can have pure hearts. God has made that way available for us. But it takes effort and it takes applying myself on my part. Applying myself to, again, monitoring the inlets of my heart. What's coming in? I can, with God's help, monitor those inlets very carefully. And as we monitor those inlets, we can maintain a pure heart. We let only allow purity. Those things that are Philippians 4:8, maybe I'll just turn to that. These are things we should let into our hearts. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things or take these things in. Let those things into your heart, into my heart. And it will, again, we will have a pure heart before God. So I want to encourage us this morning. A pure heart is possible. It is very possible if we follow God and if we follow His word. But it's not a free ride. It's not a free. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So Titus 1, I have several verses here in closing. You don't need to turn to them if you don't care to. But Titus 1, verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So if we allow pure things into those inlets into our heart, if we allow those things coming in to be pure, then our hearts will be pure. In Romans 8, verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This verse is saying the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, or those that are clean and clear in heart, for they shall live. They shall see God. And it's my prayer that each one of us here this morning can possess our hearts in sanctification and honor, that we can have clean and clear hearts before God, so that someday we can all be together in heaven, and that someday we can see God face to face. So let's, why don't we kneel for prayer? Kind, merciful Heavenly Father, we pause here in your presence this morning with thankful hearts. Lord, you've lengthened out our days, and you've given us another Lord's Day to gather in your house of worship, to look into your word, and to be taught from your word. Lord, we just thank you for the Bible and what it teaches us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, that it illuminates our hearts and our lives so we can understand what your word is teaching. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and for the blood of Christ, that we can bring our dirty, sinful hearts to the foot of the cross. And Lord, there we can have our sins washed away and our hearts can be made clear and clean, as clear as crystal. Lord, we just thank you for this, Jesus, that he was willing to suffer and die on our sakes. Lord, and thank you that for the resurrection of Christ, that we too have the hope of rising and to newness of life, and someday rising to meet the Lord in the air. Lord, just be with each one that's here. Just bless each heart and each life. Just help us as your people to be in the community that we live here, to be bright and shining lights everywhere that we go, pointing others to you. Lord, may our pure walk and conduct be a testimony for you everywhere that we go. Lord, just be with those that are struggling in life with whatever they're struggling with, whether it's health, sickness, and famine, or war, persecution. Lord, there's many. We just pray for each one of these. Lord, just think of Daryl and Regina as they're doctoring in Arizona. Lord, just be with them today. Just bless them. And Lord, if it is your will, just touch Daryl's life and his body and heal him. Restore his health. Again, Lord, if it is your will. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. Just thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ, and this especially thank you for this local body of believers that's gathered here this morning. Thank you that we can be a part of your church. We ask this all in the worthy name of Jesus, who has taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Greetings to each one this morning. Welcome to each one. You know, as we consider gathering from time to time for a worship service, it just the reality of the fact that what we put into it is what we get out of it kind of struck me again this morning. You know, if we put into this service a plea to Almighty God for finding direction and inspiration and direction for our spiritual life, we were richly taught this morning. And I want to say amen to the thoughts that were shared. Thank you, Nevin, for the thought of a soft heart. Very needful. And the thought of being pliable and something that God can work with and that he can fill and that he can put life into is a powerful thought. And also, as we continued on in our instruction class, as we considered the article on the church, that thought in Ephesians there, I don't remember exactly which verse it was, but the thought of being builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit or something to that effect. But it just, that thought of the habitation of God, a place where God dwells. God's headquarters, maybe, if we could think of it that way, in his operation here in this natural world. And the article starts out with the reality or the realization that there was a whole list of things that if they're rightly done, the presence of Almighty God is in his church. And we're a part of that. We can be a part of that. And we're thankful. And so thank you, Alan, for taking that article. And then also in the message, I want to add my testimony to the message on a pure heart, the teaching that Jesus gave us on the blessings that we find in having a pure heart. It says we shall see God. By implication, I think we could draw from that as well, that if our heart is not pure, there's something not there that is promised to those that are pure in heart. And many practical things that we could apply to our life in things that we encounter, things that we all face. And yet, I just thought of that statement as we were being taught, as Terry was teaching us there, the fact that what you feed grows. And the opposite is true as well. What you starve dies. And so one of those two is happening in our lives as we think of this inlet into our heart and how we respond to the things that our senses contact. So I was challenged in my life. And I just want to commit each one of you to the care of the Spirit as we take what we've heard today and apply it to our heart in the coming week. So thank you, Terry, for taking us through Scripture and pointing us in the direction and the ingredients necessary for a pure heart. We appreciated the teaching. Looking to announcements. Just a reminder again, the general fund collection is today, and then next week would be the building fund. Looking ahead to the order of service next week, Lord willing, we'll look to Curtis for the call to worship. And we'll be doing two lessons next week with the devotional. We'll look to Arnold Shirk to take Article 9, and then it'll be my turn for the message, and we'll try to look at Article 10. So Article 9 and 10 next week to continue our instruction class. Singing for the youth tonight, I believe Skylar's are hosting that, and it would be Neil's turn to host next week. Group 4 sings today at Stonegate, just a reminder of that. And also, this is the week for Brotherhood meeting here Wednesday evening. That's all I have for announcements. Why don't we stand for a benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So may we all depart in peace and live in the fear of God. I thought maybe for a closing song, if we could turn to number 50, thinking of a pure heart and a place where we want to remain.